As we turn our attention to God's Word tonight, I want you to think about the Bible. I want you to think how amazing this book is. I want you to think about how wonderful the Bible is for us. I want you to think about how unique the Bible is above every other book on the face of the earth. And what I want us to focus in on tonight is something very fundamental. It's something that in some senses you could say it's very basic. But it's something that we've got to have a clear understanding of when it comes to a study of God's Word. It is critical that we understand what the Bible teaches in regard to this, because if we don't have this, we're going to miss a whole lot of other things when it comes to God's Word. So what I want us to focus on tonight is this idea of the all-sufficiency of the Bible. Now, what in the world does that mean? That's one of those preacher terms. What does it mean? What does the all-sufficiency of the Bible mean? Well, if I were to ask you, just let's look at the word sufficient. If I were to ask you, just what does the word sufficient mean? Now, some of you might grab your phones and you might pull up your handy-dandy dictionary app, because I know you've got a dictionary app. You've got all your apps on your phone. Your favorite one is the dictionary app. And so if you were to pull up your dictionary app on your phone, here's what you would see that sufficient means. Sufficient simply means the ability to meet a need. Well, how much is there? It's enough. That's the key word in sufficient. It is enough to meet a need that someone might have because of a particular situation. There is a need that needs to be met for this particular situation. And so is there enough to meet that need? That's what the word sufficient means. And it means that maybe there's some plan that's being made. Maybe there's a proposed end that's in sight. Is there enough in order to bring about that proposed end? Some situation, can this need be met? Some desire, plan, proposed end in mind, can it be met? That's what, just in a dictionary, and that's Merriam-Webster's definition of the word sufficient, that's what it means. I want to ask you tonight, is the Bible sufficient? If we just take that English definition, is the Bible sufficient? Take the word. Is it enough? The Bible, to meet the need of a situation or to meet the need of some proposed end. Is the Bible enough for that? Well, what situation? What situation would we be faced with that we would need enough to meet it? Well, the situation is we're trying to live the Christian life. That's the situation we're in. Here we are trying to live the Christian life. Is the Bible enough for us to live the Christian life? You have to answer yes or no to that question in your mind. Is the Bible enough in order to meet the need that I have to live the Christian life? Is there a proposed end? Oh, sure, there's a proposed end in sight. It's the salvation of our souls, both here and now on this earth, and proposed end, salvation of our souls eternally in heaven. So, here's the question. Is the Bible sufficient? Is the Bible enough to meet the need to help us to be saved and to go to heaven? You have to answer that question, yes or no, in your mind. Is the Bible enough? If you answer yes, well, we're going to keep right going with this lesson. If you answer no, then you have to go to a second question and say, well, what would be enough? If the Bible is not enough to meet those needs, what would be needed to meet those needs? I want us to allow the Bible to present some evidence tonight. And just look at some evidence in the Bible to say, is the Bible all sufficient? Not just some sufficient, not just most. If the Bible was mostly sufficient, what would you be doing? You'd be trying to figure out, what does it not have? Where is it lacking? What blanks do I need to fill in that the Bible does not supply? But I want us tonight to look at the fact that the Bible is all sufficient, but not based upon my word, not based upon this preacher's opinion, What does the Bible teach? You got your copy of God's Word? If you don't, I know there's one in the pew in front of you. And if you want to use your phone, if you've got a Bible app on it, you can use your phone. All right? But I want us to let the Bible do the teaching tonight. Go to James chapter 1. Let's start in James chapter 1, then we're going to fast forward to 1 Peter, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 20, and then we're going to go to 2 Peter, and then we're going to Isaiah 55. We're just going to look at these passages very briefly, but I want you to see them. I want you to see them with your own eyes. And let the Bible tell us, let the Bible present the evidence. Is it all sufficient? Look in James chapter 1, and let's just look in one verse, in verse 21, and we'll come back later on perhaps, look at some other verses in James chapter 1. But in James chapter 1, verse 21, the Bible says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word." Receive with meekness the implanted word of God. And what does the rest of that verse say? "Which is able to save your souls." Question: is the word of God able to save your souls? That's what the verse just said, isn't it? The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is able to save your souls. And if James 1 and verse 21 says that the Bible is able to save your souls, do I need anything else? Is there anything else that I need besides God's word to save my soul? And if there is, you're going to have to tell me what it is. Because James 1 and verse 21 says, the Bible, God's Word, is able to save your souls. It is all sufficient for the task. Flip over a couple pages of the book of 1 Peter. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and drop down to verse 22. Where the Bible says, since you have purified your souls. That's sort of like your souls being saved in James 1 and verse 21, isn't it? Since you have purified your souls, how have you done that? How have your souls been purified? In obeying the truth. When were our souls, when were their souls purified? When were their souls made right? When they obeyed not a truth, not some truth, when they obeyed the truth of God, their souls were purified. Back up to for a second into verse 9. Guess what end we are searching for? Remember the definition of sufficient? That there's enough to meet a proposed end? What's the end inside in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9? That you may receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's the end that we're looking for? Look in verse 4. What's the end that we have in mind? We have in mind in verse 4 that we are receiving an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. That's the end in sight. God says, in order for that proposed end to be met, His Word is enough to purify our souls. Do I need anything else to purify my soul? Other than the truth of the Word of God. If I do, this verse doesn't tell me that I do, and if I do, what would it be? Hold your finger here in 1 Peter. Go to the book of Acts for a minute. Go to Acts chapter 20. When you go over to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, Paul is speaking to a group of elders from the church in Ephesus. And Paul's making his way to Jerusalem, and he makes a stop here, calls for the elders, his friends from Ephesus, to come and speak with him. And one of the things he tells them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he says, "So now, brethren," my friends, he says to them, "brothers in Christ, I commend you to God." Acts 20 and verse 32. "I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all of those who are sanctified." What's the proposed end in sight? The inheritance. That we might have an inheritance from God. What is it that is able to meet that need? He says, "I commend you to God and to His Word." What's God's Word able to do? God's Word is able to edify and build up His people, and God's Word is able to give you an inheritance. Is it sufficient for the task? Or is there something else that's needed? You got your finger in 1 Peter. I had you hold it there because I knew we were coming back to 2 Peter. And now you got a shortcut to get back to 2 Peter. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Here's a verse that you need to have underlined in your Bible. Here's a verse you need to know where it is in God's Word, because here's a verse that flat out tells us that God's Word is all sufficient. In 2 Peter chapter 1, not 1 Peter, but 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Bible says, as His, God's, as God's divine power has given to us all, you see the word all? You see that little word? He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Where do we find the knowledge of Christ in order that we might be called to glory and virtue? We find the knowledge of Christ inside the Word of God. And God says in His Word, He has given us how many things that pertain unto life and godliness? He's given us most of, if you've got the Bible, you've got most of what you need for life and godliness. Is that what that verse says? You've got the majority, you know, and if you've got the majority, that's a passing grade, so just don't worry about what you're missing. Is that what that verse says? Mm-mm. God says, everything, all things you need for life and godliness, He teaches you right here. Is His Word enough to meet the needs of a situation or proposed end? Oh yeah, it's sufficient. And it's not just sufficient, it is all sufficient. It gives us everything that we need. Those are four passages from the New Testament. Go to one passage in the Old Testament. Go to Isaiah chapter 55. Flip over to your Old Testament and go to Isaiah chapter 55. Here's a big book. One of those that's easier to find in the Old Testament. If I told you to go to Nahum or Obadiah or Haggai, well, we'd spend some time flipping those pages. But Isaiah is easy to find. So we go to Isaiah chapter 55. In Isaiah chapter 55, here's what God says. We know verses 8 and 9. Perhaps we've heard verses 8 and 9 before, where God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God wants us to see the vast difference there is between the way man thinks and the way God thinks, between the ways of man and the ways of God. So what does He tell us in the next two verses? "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven..." Y'all know what snow is? I mean, this is Florida, right? I mean, preachers should define words that his audience is not familiar with, I guess, right? Snow is when precipitation and moisture in the air freezes. It actually happens. I've seen pictures of it. And so I don't want words to be unfamiliar to us, right? All right. "So as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there." You ever seen snow going up? Somebody says, "Well, I've never seen snow coming down. I don't know if it goes up." You ever seen rain going up? God says, "As the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but they water the earth and bring forth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." God sends His rain. It doesn't go back to God. God sends it for a purpose, in order that it might grow crops and give food to those who need to eat. Why is He talking about rain and crops? What does verse 11 say? So means, let me tell you what that means. Let me make an application from that. "So shall my word," forget the rain, now He's talking about His word, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It," "my word shall not return to me void. My word shall not return unto me empty. My word shall not return until," what does the rest of the verse say? "But it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." God says, "Here's my word." And He says, just like the rain comes down for a purpose and it doesn't go back, but the rain accomplishes its purpose, God says, "My word has been given to you, and it will not come back to me empty or without purpose. It will fulfill the purpose for which I've sent it." Is God's word sufficient for the task that God intended it for? Absolutely. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Bible says that God's Word has everything in it that we need. That God's Word is sufficient, that it is able to fulfill every objective that God set for it. And if that's true, do I need anything else? Am I missing something? Is there something not here that should be here? I want us to take time. We've looked at five passages so far. I want us to take time to look at the central text if we're going to talk about the all-sufficiency of the Bible. Now, we could say 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. That's a pretty central text, that all things have been given unto us that pertain to life and godliness. But what would you think is the central text to talk about the all-sufficiency of the Bible? Well, maybe because we had 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 read earlier, that's a clue for us. I want you to turn your Bible to that text, because that's the central text that teaches us so much about God's Word and what we need to know about what God has given to us in the Bible. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, last two verses of that chapter, verses 16 and 17, and which helped us to see a whole lot that we need to know about God's Word. First of all, this text says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is inspired by God. How much? Do you like the word all? The word all doesn't leave anything out, does it? When it says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, which one is he talking about? Oh, he's talking about all of them. So if you've got 66, you got 66 books in your Bible? That's how many books God put in the Bible. He put 66 books in there. And guess which ones of those books are inspired by God? What does it say? All Scripture. Every verse, every chapter, every book that we've got, every bit of it, every word in every verse has been inspired by God. So when you pick up your Bible, you don't need to have question number one, whether it's from God or not. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But what does it keep saying? All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable. How much of it's profitable? All of it. All Scripture is profitable for what? He tells us that God's Word is profitable, and it does four things for us. What are those four things? It's profitable for doctrine. What does that mean? Teaching. God's Word is useful and profitable to us to teach us, to show us what is right. You want to know what's right? Just pick up your Bible. You want to know God's teaching? Pick up your Bible. What else is it profitable for? Not just doctrine, not just teaching. It's profitable for reproof. What does that mean? Reproof means that not only does God's Word show us what's right, God's Word shows us what's wrong. And sometimes God shows us what's wrong by showing us what's right. And sometimes it's by implication. And sometimes it's by explicit statements that He shows us what's wrong. So God shows us what's true. God shows us what's error. I pick up my Bible. That's pretty profitable, isn't it? That I've got something that God says is from Him. And it is able to show you what's right. It's able to show you what's, but it doesn't stop there, does it? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for what else? For correction. What if I don't learn what's right, but I follow what's wrong? Or what if I do learn what's right, but I turn from it and I start following what's wrong? What is God's Word profitable for? Correcting me. Showing me how to get right with God. I haven't been, or I've left my being right with God, and God's Word is profitable for bringing me back around and getting me right with God. And once I am, it is profitable for, number four, instruction in living a righteous life, in training and showing me how to keep myself right with God. Now, let me ask you a question. What's left out of that? If God's Word is inspired by God, every bit of it, and every bit of it is profitable to us to show us what's right and what's wrong, what's left out of that? And to show us how to get right with Him and to stay right with Him. Do you see anything missing? Do you see anything missing when He says, that's what my Word is profitable to do for you? But He doesn't end there, does He? I don't have a period in my Bible at the end of verse 16. He keeps going. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God, is profitable for these four things. Why has God given us His Word? I've got the word that. at the beginning of verse 17, saying, here is the ultimate purpose. My word is inspired. My word is profitable for all things that you might need. Why? That the man of God, so that the child of God may be what? What does your Bible say? Your Bible might say perfect. Or your Bible might have the word complete. I've got the word of God that's profitable for everything that I need to be profitable for. Why? So that I can be complete. What's missing if I'm complete? If I've got the complete word of God so that I can be complete, what's missing out of that? There's not a single thing missing that I need. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped, or thoroughly furnished, depending on what translation you have. Thoroughly equipped. How equipped is that? If you're thoroughly equipped, is there anything lacking? Sometimes when I'm studying with somebody on this passage, I'll talk about that coach sending his players out on the field. Say, all right, number 26. 26, get out on the field. What if number 26 goes out there and he was goofing off on the sideline and he runs out there on the field, but he doesn't have his helmet on? Is he thoroughly equipped? He might be a lot equipped, but is that good enough? Well, let's hope the play doesn't come his way. But if that player is thoroughly equipped when he goes out on the field, is he missing anything? He's got everything he needs. What does God's Word say that it does for us? That we can be complete. We're not missing anything. So that we can be thoroughly equipped. I'm not lacking a single thing when I pick up God's Word. So that I can be thoroughly equipped unto most good works. So that I can be ready to do just about everything. Most of the things God wants me to do, right? That's not what that verse says. That verse says that God makes me complete when I've got His Word, thoroughly equips me so that I can go and do every good work that God calls me to do. Is that what your Bible says? That's what my Bible says. And if that's the truth, and it's got to be because that's what the Word of God says right in plain language right here, if that's the truth, what else do I need besides the Bible? God's Word is all sufficient. Does it state it any clearer than what it says right here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17? That every demand that I might have, every need that I might have as a child of God, that verse says God's Word supplies it. Where else am I going to go to find God's doctrine? I'm not going to go anywhere else other than the Bible. Where am I going to go to find God's reproof? Where else am I going to go to find God's correction? Where else am I going to go to find God's instruction in righteousness? When the Bible says that it supplies all things that pertain to life and godliness, when the Bible says that it thoroughly equips me on every good work, I'm not going to go anywhere else to find any other teaching of God, to find anything else other than what God has told me in His Word. Now, you have to answer the question, is that true or not? Right now, I want you, in your mind, to answer yes or no. Is the Bible all sufficient? You've got to answer that yes or no in your head. The biblical evidence is pretty overwhelming. The central text just screams it to us that it's all sufficient. So, with that being true, what do I need to do? What is the proper response to a book that gives me everything that I need? What is the proper response when God supplies me with all things that I need to obey Him and to serve Him? What's the proper response? Number of things, and we're not going to detail any of these in at great length, but what do I need to do? I need to accept all that God says. I've got to accept it all. And I started to just put Psalm 119 up there and just leave it at that. You read Psalm 119, and what do you walk away with? I love your law. I love every bit of it. And there's nothing else that I need than when I've got your word. But Jesus says in John 12, verse 48, He rejects me and does not receive except my word. How much have you got to accept it? You got to accept all of it. And if you don't, He says, there is that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. What do I need to do with God's all-sufficient word? I've got to accept all of it. I've got to believe all of it. Not just pick and choose. Not just go through a buffet line and say, well, I like this part, I don't like this part. To believe every word, because every word is inspired of God. I've got to accept it. I've got to believe it. And then I've got to teach it. I've got to be willing to speak all of it. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission? Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe, what did He say? All things whatsoever My Father has said unto me. We've got to teach all things. We can't hold something back. Well, this doesn't really fit my doctrine. Doesn't fit your doctrine. Is it in God's doctrine? Is it in God's Word? We don't get to pick and choose what we believe. We don't get to pick and choose what we teach. We've got to teach. Remember, Paul, in that same context of Acts 20, when he's talking to those Ephesian elders, he says, I didn't shun to teach unto you the whole counsel of God. You know, some parts of the counsel of God are not so encouraging. Some parts of the counsel of God are not so popular to be spoken today. But if we're going to be true to the all-sufficient Word of God, what do we have to do? Accept it all. Believe it all. Teach it all. We've got to be those who would be willing to be governed by God's law as He presents it in His Word. Colossians 3 and verse 17 says, whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to have authority for everything we do. Psalm 119 says, Lord, just direct my steps according to your word. Don't steer me. I don't want to go any other direction. I just want to be governed by your... That's what we need to do. Is to call upon ourselves to be governed by His law and to limit ourselves. To limit ourselves to what God says. Do you know Jesus did that? If you read John chapter 6 and verse 38, you read John chapter 12 verses 49 and 50, Jesus Himself said that what I teach, what I speak is not my own authority, but it has been given to me by my Father. Jesus limited Himself to only teaching what God wanted Him to teach. Only holding to what God wanted Him to hold to. Where is our right to not limit ourselves to God's Word? Where is our right to go beyond what God says? So that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, I want you to learn not to go beyond or not to think beyond what's written. Is that written to us? To pick up the Word of God and to not think beyond what God says, not go beyond what God says, but to limit ourselves to what He says and to obey what He says. With full recognition that when I pick up this book, it's all sufficient, which means it's all inclusive on those vitally important topics. And I put four or five on the screen just to give us a flavor. But where else do I need to turn to know what God wants me to know about salvation? If I read what the Bible says about salvation, am I missing anything that I need to know? Do I need some other source to come along and to help me to understand what God wants me to know about salvation? If I want to know how God wants me to worship Him, and I read through the Bible and I read what the Bible says about worship, do I need to have some other source to teach me? If I want to know God's will about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and if I read what the Bible says about that, do I need somebody else to come along and to share with me and to teach me what I should do about that? Or when I read what God says about it, here's the question I asked you to answer, is it all sufficient? Does it give us everything that we need? By definition, is it enough to meet the need of our situation trying to live the Christian life and the proposed end of being saved and going to heaven? Is the Bible enough to meet that need? You have to answer that question, yes or no. And the proper response is, I accept it. I believe it. I hold myself to it. I teach it. I limit myself to it and I obey it. And I don't question it. But can I share with you what could be an improper response? We've seen what a proper response would be to God's Word. What about an improper response. I've got the all-sufficient Word of God. What could I do that would be an improper response to that? Revelation 22 and verse 18, among other passages, it's not the only one. Revelation 22 and verse 18 says, not to add to God's Word. If I add, then, to God's Word and what it says, guess what I am saying? If I add to God's Word something that I think ought to be there, what I am saying is God's Word is not all sufficient. There are some who will read through the New Testament. And reading through the New Testament, they will note that there's not a single verse anywhere in the New Testament that teaches the New Testament church to use in a mechanical instrument during its worship. But they will say, yeah, but they were used in the Old Testament, so it must be okay. But we're not under the Old Testament law, we're under the New Testament. So to bring something from a different law into the law that we're living under is adding to the law that we are under. And if we are adding to the law that we live under because we're not finding what we're looking for, we're not finding the authority for something under the law that we're living under, are we in effect saying God's Word is not sufficient in this matter? And so it will be okay for me to tag this on right here. Is that sufficient? If we were to come to the Lord's Supper and to say, well, I know God's Word says that we're to use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine, but, you know, I just think it would help us so much if maybe we could just have unleavened bread with peanut butter and jelly on it. And that would really encourage me in my partaking of it to be refreshed and to be renewed in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Would it be okay to do that? You know, there are as many verses in the New Testament that say it's okay to use instrumental music in New Testament worship as there are verses that say it's okay to use peanut butter and jelly in the Lord's Supper. There's as much authority for one as the other. If we add peanut butter and jelly, what are we doing? We're in effect saying, well, God's Word's not sufficient on this. It'd be okay to add to this. Are we ready to do that? Are we ready to say God's Word is not sufficient? The next verse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 says we're not to add to God's Word. Verse 19 says we're not to take away from God's Word. If we take away something from the law under which we are living in the New Testament, well, that's not all that important. We are in effect saying God's Word is not sufficient on this matter. I need to help it out a little bit. In Mark 16 and verse 16, what does Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what Jesus says. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If I come along and say, well, I don't really know that baptism is all that critical, and I think that somebody could be saved before they are baptized or even without being baptized, what am I doing to the statement that Jesus just made? I'm removing something from it. John's words in Revelation 22, I'm taking something away from it. And by doing that, what am I doing? I'm saying God's Word is not sufficient to meet this need. I need to help it out a little bit. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul talked about those in the King James, New King James, it uses the word that there would be those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Some of the other translations say that there would be those who would distort the gospel of Christ, maybe by adding to it, maybe by taking away from it, or maybe just by tweaking it, modifying it, just kind of shifting it a little bit to meet a particular need. And all of a sudden, Paul says, this isn't another gospel. There's only one gospel, and what you've done with the one gospel is you've perverted it, and now you've led people down the path to destruction. If I come to God's Word and I distort it just enough to maybe fit my church tradition, what I've always thought, what I've always believed, if I distort it just enough to fit what I would like it to say, I am in effect saying God's Word is not all sufficient. But is it? Does the Bible make the case that it's all sufficient? Let me share two more things with you that I want you to think about. If I am comfortable with adopting or following some kind of a church creed, if I'm a part of some religious organization that follows a creed book, am I then saying that God's Word is not all sufficient? I need something else to lead me or to guide me. What are we talking about when we talk about a creed book? Some groups call them a church manual or a church handbook. They might call it a church discipline. They might have the words on the book called a confession of faith or a catechism. It's a number of different words that are used to describe them. But in effect, those books, those documents are the same kind of thing. They are a creed. And by definition, a creed is a listing of religious beliefs or a doctrine or a document that lists particular religious beliefs that are particular to some organization. Sometimes we've been asked here, why don't you have a statement of faith on your website? We've had people email us and say, would you please add a statement of faith to your website? Why don't we have a statement of faith on our website? What is a statement of faith? Is a statement of faith different from a creed book? From some document that lists doctrines that are particular to a religious organization? Statement of faith is just a condensed version of that. It is a Reader's Digest version of some type of a creed. Well, what would be wrong with documenting particular beliefs of a particular organization? Well, what's the purpose of that? What is it that one is trying to gain by saying, here are the things that are peculiar, here are the things that are particular to our religious organization? And when you do that, are you going to leave anything out? When you do that, are you going to leave anything out? When you do that, are you going to add anything to it? You know, there are some creed books that they say too much. They go too far in what they advocate the Bible teaching. There are some creed books, well, they don't say enough. They fall short of teaching what the Bible teaches. Perhaps there are even some creed books out there that go so far as to teach everything that the Bible teaches. Well, I would ask you in all three cases, what's the purpose of that book? If it says more than what the Bible says, it says too much. If it says less than what the Bible says, it doesn't say enough. If I've got a creed book that says exactly what the Bible says, why do I need it? I already have the Bible. But those who would follow some type of a creed book are in essence saying the Bible is not all sufficient. We need something else to help us in this regard in presenting what God says. Now, I've got the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 on the screen. I want you to turn to that verse. I want you to see what God's Word says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. And this is another one of those verses that you ought to have underlined or highlighted in your Bible, where God says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, and I'm pleading with you by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all do what?" I want you to see what He says. That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. What happens if you speak the same thing? there will be no divisions among you. But he calls for them to be perfectly united together in the same mind and in the same judgment. It's almost as if, could this be possible? It's almost as if God knew that people were going to create division. It's almost as if God knew that division was coming down the road in His church, and He even tells us how it was going to happen. How is division going to come about? People are going to start teaching and speaking different things. And by teaching or speaking different things, God says that is going to lead to division because somebody's not satisfied with what the Bible says on a particular area. So they might teach more than what the Bible says, or they might teach less than what the Bible says instead of just teaching all the same thing, which would be, here's what the Bible says. Do we need some creed books today? Do we need some documents to say, here's what this particular religious organization teaches on a particular doctrine? Man's greatest need has not changed. Since God gave the Bible, man's greatest need has not changed. That's the salvation from sin. God's solution to man's greatest need has not changed. That's Jesus Christ. And God's instructions for how we are to get into Jesus Christ so that we can take care of our sins, those instructions have not changed since they were first given 2,000 years ago. And if God's instructions have not changed, who are we to add to them? Who are we to take away from them? Who are we to say they're not sufficient to meet our needs? Aren't you thankful that we have in our possession a book that is all sufficient to meet every need that we have to be saved today and every need that we have in order to go to heaven today? I cannot say on the one hand, the Bible gives me everything that I need to obey God, and on the other hand say, but I need to follow this particular creed book over here. I can't say both at the same time. Last thing I want you to think about, and this is going to challenge some of us, so I want you to think about this closely. If God's Word is sufficient, it's what the Bible says, right? It's all sufficient. Do I need to understand that God is not Himself going to add to or take away from His Word? If it is all sufficient, is God done with His revelation of His will for us? Jude verse 3 says that He is. Jude verse 3 says that it has been once for all delivered to the saints. Can you listen to me tonight? If I believe, and I may believe it sincerely with all of my heart, if I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks directly to me, then am I saying that the Bible is not all sufficient for the task that God gave it? If I say that the Holy Spirit laid something on my heart, am I saying by that that the Bible is not all sufficient? If I say that the Holy Spirit has led me to believe something, am I saying that the Bible is not all sufficient for what God gave it to be? I want you to think about that for a minute, and let's look at the passages that are on the screen, and the lesson will be yours. Go to John chapter 16 and verse 13. And you've got the pluses in here that say we need to take these verses and we need to put them together and we need to see what does God's Word teach us about the role of the Holy Spirit and in the giving of God's Word. And if I have God's Word, the question then is, what role does the Holy Spirit, if any, still have? Look in John chapter 16. We're going to rush through these, unfortunately, because of because of time. I want you to look in John chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus says, however, when He, and He tells us who the He is, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He's already told them at least twice, chapter 14, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 20, 24, 25, 26, He's already told them at least twice in this on this occasion that the Holy Spirit's coming. He tells them here in verse 16, chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he's talking to his apostles. He says, He, the Holy Spirit, will guide you, my apostles, into what do you have after that? All truth. He goes on to say the same thing about the Holy Spirit he says about himself. He's not going to speak on his own authority. Whatever the Father says, that's what he's going to speak. But I want you to see what he says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come after I leave. And when He comes, He is going to guide you. You who? Apostles. He's going to guide you into how much truth? All of it. If the Holy Spirit fulfilled what Jesus said the Holy Spirit was going to do and guiding the apostles into all truth, when the Holy Spirit was done guiding those apostles into all truth, how much truth was left to be spoken? How much was left for the Holy Spirit to say if He said it all? Jesus just used the word all. He's going to guide you into all truth. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, the last two verses of that chapter, where Peter is describing for us the fact that we have absolute, we can and we do have absolute confidence in the Word of God and how it has been given to us. So he says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture, there's no Scripture that has been given to us, he says, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. What does that mean? That means when the apostles were writing down what the Holy Spirit was telling them to write, when the prophets were writing down and speaking what the Holy Spirit was giving them to write, it wasn't their private interpretation. Peter didn't put in his own private interpretation. Paul didn't slide it in. No prophet or apostle slid in his own private interpretation. Well, what did they give us then? What does verse 21 say? But, for prophecy never came by the will of man. Will of man never gave us the Word of God. That's not where it came from. But holy men of God. Insert in your mind the apostles and the prophets. That's who he's been talking about. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What did he say to the apostles? Holy Spirit, when he comes, is going to guide you into all truth. What did Peter say had transpired? That the Holy Spirit had moved these men. These men didn't record their own words in the Bible. They gave the very words given by the Holy Spirit. By the way, this is the same chapter. What does verse 3 tell us? What the Holy Spirit has given to us gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If I were you, I would circle in my mind the word all in John 16:13, and the word all in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, and say, the Holy Spirit was going to guide into all truth, and Peter says that's exactly what He's done. He's given us all things that we need to serve God. Is that true or is that not true? It has to be true based upon what God's Word says. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, the Bible says that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How does the Spirit operate? How does the Spirit work? The sword is that which pricks the heart. The sword is that which gets inside of us. How does the Spirit do that? What does Ephesians 6 and verse 17 say? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. How does the Holy Spirit operate? How does He prick the heart? He does it by the Word of God. And isn't that what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17? That when I've got the Word of God, it makes me complete. It makes me thoroughly equipped to serve God in every way God wants me to serve Him. If I have the Word of God, what else is there for the Holy Spirit to say? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to me today, if the Holy Spirit is laying something on my heart today, if the Holy Spirit is revealing something to me today, then the Bible is not all sufficient as it claims to be. The Holy Spirit either revealed all truth or He didn't. The Holy Spirit either gave us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, or He didn't. The Holy Spirit either gave us a word that thoroughly equips us unto every good work, or He didn't. The Holy Spirit either operates through the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or He operates in some other measure outside of the Word of God. And if He operates in some other measure outside of the Word of God, then Ephesians 6 and verse 17 isn't right. You can't trust any other verse in the Bible if you can't trust that one. We've got to understand that while this topic tonight, the sufficiency of the Holy of the Scriptures, the sufficiency of the Word of God, while it is a very basic and fundamental topic, it's one that we need to understand the ramifications of it. And an understanding that God has given us a Word that is able to go to every man on this earth in the same form. Your copy of God's Word is probably translated into English. If Lana Smith was here tonight, she's in Russia right now, if she was here tonight, she might be using her Russian translation. But it says the very same thing. Some of you might be looking at your Spanish translation, but it says the very same thing. Some of you might be so skilled that you're looking at the original Greek. Good for you. It says the very same thing. It doesn't change. No matter what the language is, a reliable translation given to us by God is all sufficient to meet the task. It's enough to meet the need of the situation we're in to live the Christian life and the proposed end to make it to heaven. I hope this study of God's Word tonight has been beneficial to us. And as always, if you have any questions, please don't hesitate to ask. You know, the Bible gives us the all-sufficient answer about how we need to be saved. And the all-sufficient answer is, whatever God says is enough to meet that need, and I don't need anything else. The Bible, when I pick up the New Testament, teaches me that I need to believe that Jesus is God's Son in order to be saved. And if I don't believe that, I can't be saved. But if I believe that, God calls upon me as one who has faith in my heart to repent of my sins, to repent and be converted, that my sins might be blotted out, Acts 3 and verse 19. I've got to make up my mind to stop doing what's wrong and to start doing what's right. And when I make that decision, I'm on my way to being saved. But the Bible indicates there's still something that needs to be done. I need to confess the faith that's in my heart, just as they did in the New Testament. That's not a Church of Christ doctrine. That's just what they did in the New Testament. And to be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of my sins. In Acts 2, when Peter preached by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit gave Peter what to preach in Acts 2. And guess what we have in Acts 2? We've got the words that Peter spoke. Holy Spirit gave them to Peter. Holy Spirit gave them to Luke to write down in Acts 2. So we've got those same words. And when they heard those words in Acts 2, Acts 2 and verse 37 says they were cut, pricked to the heart. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, through the sword of the Spirit, what's the sword of the Spirit? The Word of God, was cutting them with the words that were being spoken. It pricked them in their heart. They believed what Peter said. And they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized." Peter, why in the world should we ever be baptized? For the remission of sins. You've got to do it in order to have it. God will add you to His church. He'll write your name in heaven. And as one of His children, He calls upon us to live faithfully to Him. If you're lacking in one of those areas tonight, the Bible is all sufficient to help you get right with God, to get on the right path, either by being baptized tonight or by coming tonight and asking for the prayers of the church to get your life right with Him. If you're a child of God and wandered away, you can do that this very night. We can help you to leave this building tonight ready to meet the Lord. Why don't you come right now as together we stand and sing.